Thanks again, Mr. Miller. I guess I left out some details to the story. I made it to the 6th game out of 8 in basketball before spraining my ankle, so it's been much better the last couple days, thanks to those of you who have asked about it. I didn't even have to scoot down the steps this morning or crawl across the house on my hands and knees to get an ice pack, so much better. Just thought I'd mention that in case you see me sitting around with an ice pack after church. I didn't pull a muscle from giving the sermon, but it is feeling much better. I mentioned to some of the guys while we were down there that you can tell we've all gotten a little older and hopefully a little wiser, because now when someone takes off down the court for an easy basket, we just say, we'll let them have it. Or our conversations with the other team is, just don't bump into me too hard, okay? Well, brethren, we're just a few days away from the beginning of another calendar year, at least in the way and method that the world around us counts months and years. And even though we know that the new year, according to God's calendar, is yet several months away, living in this world and using its method of counting dates might make this a natural time for some of us to also think about how we could improve our own lives, what changes we might want to make, what goals we might set for improving in the months and year ahead. And surely we may think of things that others in the world think of too, like health or fitness goals, but certainly also goals related to our spiritual success. What if I told you there was one topic, one spiritual tool, that if we were to use purposefully and intentionally, could improve our prayer, our Bible study, our fasting, even our interactions with others? Wouldn't that get some attention in this room? How about meditation? Have you thought about meditation? And a need, perhaps, to improve our efforts in that way in the weeks and months and year ahead. You know, biblical meditation seems to be a lost art in our world, with its value either unknown or minimized. The concept of just stopping to think, just to think without distractions. That doesn't happen very often in our world. We always want something going on in the background. Even if we're out working in the yard, we want some earbuds in with music playing or listening to some news or even a sermon message, even if it's something positive. It's hard for us to just focus on one thing and think simply on it. We're told to learn to multitask and to stay busy with lots of things. But what is meditation in the biblical sense? Because there are lots of definitions or ideas, false ideas related to meditation out there. Ideas like, as if meditation means to simply free your mind of all thought, which I would say is impossible. But the idea of ridding your mind of all conscious thought and not having control of your mind, just letting peace enter. Well, that's not what the Bible describes as meditation. Simply put, meditation is focused thinking. Focused thinking about a specific subject. It's been described in the past as directed thought about a specific subject toward a specific goal. Thinking on purpose about something for a specific reason. Webster's dictionary defines meditation, one of the definitions, as the turning or revolving of a subject in the mind. It's as if turning it over and over again, looking at it from different angles, searching for different facets of a subject or topic. It also says meditation is serious contemplation, reflection, or even musing. Well, Christian meditation, we could summarize as, it's filling the mind, not emptying it. It's focused thought, filling the mind on purpose, not emptying it. And that meditation, in the biblical sense, is purposeful. It's not daydreaming that happens on accident, But meditation doesn't really happen on accident. It's focused, purposeful thinking. Now, perhaps if we're already in the habit of meditating, we find ourselves doing it without even necessarily realizing it. That might be different from daydreaming. But how much more powerful could the tool of meditation be in our lives if we planned to use it regularly and intentionally? Because, you know, we set up time, we guard time for some of the other basics of Christian growth, like prayer and Bible study. If we don't have a specific time set aside for those things, what happens? We get to the end of the day, when it's time to climb into bed, and we realize, didn't pray. Didn't even open my Bible. So we set up specific times for those things so that we're sure that we get those in. We're sure that we get that quality time with God through prayer and Bible study. Or even with occasional fasting. We have to put a date on the calendar if we're going to fast on some day other than the Day of Atonement. We have to choose a date, put it on the calendar, and protect that time. Otherwise, reason after reason after reason will come along to get us to change our mind and say, it'd be better if you do it another time. But if we set that date and we treat it like an appointment with the Creator of the universe, which is what we're making when we set aside time to fast, then we guard it. But what about with meditation? Do you have a plan to implement meditation in your life, to include it as part of your walk with God? Is it a consistent plan, part of our lives and our relationship with our Father? Well, what we want to discuss today in the time that we have is this relationship between meditation and the other basics of Christianity, the other basic tools of Christian growth. What are the effects of meditation on those other basics? Because meditation, when used purposefully, can amplify the effects of these other Christian basics and make them more useful, more relevant in our lives. So we're going to consider some of these different effects of meditation today and how meditation can better our lives, how it can strengthen the power of these tools of Christian growth. So let's turn back to Psalm 63 as we begin. Psalm 63, we'll begin in verse 1. And we're going to begin to note the first effect of meditation, and that is improved prayer. The first effect of meditation is improved prayer. Wouldn't we all like to see our prayer life improve? To be more connected to God when we're on our knees talking to Him? Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Let's pause right there for a minute. David says, because your loving kindness is better than life. How did he know that was true? How did he know God's loving kindness was better than life? Well, he had taken time to stop and reflect about God and how he had been involved in his life personally. And the result in the second half of verse 3 was, my lips shall praise you. Because I've taken time to stop and think about all that you've done for me, my lips are going to praise you. Verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. See, King David was considering how God had expressed his loving kindness to him personally. He was remembering on his bed, meditating on all that God had done for him, how he had been his help. And the result was prayers of praise and thanksgiving to God. If we drop down to verse 1 of the next chapter, Psalm 64, verse 1, David says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words." See, now we stop and we recognize that David is thinking about the trials, the difficult times that he was currently going through when he wrote this. He's thinking about those who were persecuting him, who were seeking his life. And as he's thinking, focused thinking, on these trials that he's living through, verse 1 said, "Hear my voice, O God." So while he's meditating about these things, he's talking to God about them. Meditation and prayer go hand in hand. He said, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation." So the lesson for us, or the aspect of meditation that we can draw out from this, is that prayer and meditation go hand in hand. As we're talking to God, we can be practicing meditation, thinking about what he's done for us, thinking about our lives and what we're going through, and talking to him in the process. There's a connection, an intimate connection between prayer and meditation, focused thinking. So we see here that meditation can be part of our prayer itself. And to me, that makes a lot of sense, because I tend to think out loud often. I do my thinking while I'm talking to my wife or to one of my close friends. It's not that I have everything planned in my mind already of what I'm going to say in the conversation, but as I'm talking to someone I'm close to, it helps me to get a better grasp of what I'm thinking, helps me to gain wisdom on a decision I need to make. Well, can't the same be true with our relationship with God? Prayer is our communication to him. And we can use meditation and prayer in tandem to think out loud at times, to talk through the situations we're going through with God so that he has the opportunity to help influence our thinking. We don't have to rush to be finished when we're having a conversation with God. You know, we've all probably experienced some awkward silence at times. You're trying to talk to someone you don't know very well. You get to a point in the conversation where there's a lull, and you can hear the crickets outside. And sometimes our natural reaction is to look for the nearest exit. "Well, I gotta go real quick. I really need to go stand by my wife and do nothing." And we don't like that awkward silence. But at times, when we're praying to God, when we're meditating, there might be a period of time where we just need to stop and think, and then we continue our conversation with him. Instead of feeling like we need to wrap up and say amen, we can combine our meditation with our prayer. We can think out loud and talk to him about what we've been facing without the need or the feeling that we need to hurry up and be finished if we don't have something good to say. So at times, we can think out loud by combining meditation with our prayers. But our prayer can also benefit from focused thought ahead of time, before we start, before we get down on our knees to talk to God. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 7. In the other gospel accounts, it mentions that the disciples asked Jesus Christ specifically to teach them how to pray. And Jesus Christ gives this model prayer. And I think, as we'll see, that part of the process here involves thinking ahead of time. Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And God doesn't want to just hear a canned prayer repeated verbatim. He wants us to pour our hearts out to him, to connect with him personally. But he also wants us to spend time thinking about what we're going to talk to him about ahead of time. And we'll see that here in this model prayer that Jesus Christ gives. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we've often referred to this as the model prayer, rather than the Lord's Prayer, as it's called at times. And we've noted and talked about the fact that after what Jesus Christ just said in verses 7 and 8 about vain repetition, that what he was doing here was not giving us a prayer to repeat word for word, but he was giving us a model of categories, of topics that we should be praying about on a regular basis. On a regular basis, we should be addressing our Father in heaven and hallowing his name, giving him thanks and praise for his character, for his involvement in our lives, for his deliverance, for his forgiveness. But in order to hallow his name, that takes focused thought. That takes meditation. That requires us to stop and think, all right, how am I going to hallow God's name in my prayers today or tomorrow? What does he deserve to be hallowed for? See, it's quite the opposite of a vain repetition. It requires thought in order to follow this model. Your kingdom come. That requires us to stop and think about what the kingdom will be like, why we want it, why the world needs it so desperately, how we can prepare for it, how we're supposed to represent it now, how the kingdom needs to come in our own minds. We need to be living by the laws of this kingdom now. There's so much to meditate on here in this model. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This can cover so many areas, whether it's a prayer request for healing according to God's will, direction for our lives regarding a relationship or a new job or a big move. But it requires thought ahead of time to consider what we need to pray about according to God's will. Give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus Christ says later in the chapter, not to worry about tomorrow because sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what do we need to talk about with God today? What are our needs for today? Not just what we'll eat, but how do we need him to be involved with us right now in this next 24-hour period? These are some of the things we can meditate on, our physical needs. How about forgive us our debts? Does that require focused thinking? Well, it requires that we stop to reflect on what our debts are, what sins we need to be forgiven of, where we've fallen short again and need the blood of Christ to be the sacrifice to atone for our sins. It's not just words we repeat. It requires focused thinking. And as we forgive our debtors, in verses 14 and 15, Christ talks about how God will forgive us, but if we do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will our Father forgive us ours. So when we're meditating on what fits into this category of as we forgive our debtors, we might ask ourselves, do I have any bitterness towards others that I'm still harboring? Is there someone in my life that I've said that I profess to have forgiven? Yeah, I forgave them, but I want nothing to do with them. Can't even look at the person, can't stand them, but I've forgiven them. Well, is that how we want God to forgive us? Is that the same level of forgiveness we want him to approach us with? See, forgiving, asking for forgiveness, and considering how we've forgiven others, that takes meditation. How about, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? That requires us to think of times, circumstances, where we tend to be led astray. We can ask God specifically about those situations. When this temptation comes along that I always seem to get tripped up on, deliver me from that one. But that requires thought. That requires meditation to think about these categories of the model prayer on a deeper level. Now, we all perhaps, or many of us, might be in a habit of creating a master prayer list. Just kind of one spot, it's kind of a catch-all to keep track of what we need to be praying about or who we need to be praying for, certain trials that people are going through. And that's definitely necessary and effective. Personally, I like to also use these categories of the model prayer as a daily prayer list, because I'm a checklist kind of person. And if I have a master prayer list, I'm never going to cross anything off of it. I mean, I'll look at it from time to time, but I'll never feel like, okay, yeah, I prayed for that person once. I guess they're done. For me, personally, for my style of thinking, I like to have my list for today. And since I've started that practice of just taking a few minutes before I start to talk to God, just taking a few minutes to brainstorm these categories, to stop and think specifically about, okay, what am I going to talk to God in each of these categories? Ever since I started doing that, I don't have enough time to finish the things that I need to pray about. And on the days when I get lazy and say, yeah, I don't have a lot of time right now, I'm not going to make a list, that's when I get back into the habit of be with all your people, please give me strength today. Oh yeah, today. I need to make sure I go pick up that library book that's on hold, and I need to over there, and I gotta remember to call this person. And oh yeah, I'm praying. I'm talking to the God of the universe. You ever do that? Do you ever get sidetracked while you're praying? Well, I've found that taking a few minutes to meditate before getting down on your knees, to brainstorm, to think specifically about what you might talk to God about today, that helps me to stay focused. Maybe it'll help you too. I'm gonna quote quite a few times today from a couple of articles on the Life, Hope, and Truth website regarding meditation. I'll put a little plug in for Life, Hope, and Truth here today, because it just strikes me from time to time how much deep content there is available on the website. And we tend to think of lifehopeandtruth.com being for the world. It is the primary tool that the Church of God Worldwide Association uses for preaching the gospel to the public, but there's so much depth there. If you take time to seek out articles, topics that you've been studying, what you want to learn more about. And the two that are available there about meditation I found very helpful as well. This one titled Christian Meditation says, think about prayer. To praise God in fresh and heartfelt ways requires meditation on his works, his character, his promises, and his plans. To seek his kingdom with renewed fervency takes focused thought about the conditions in today's world, as well as the wonders of his government. To pray effectively for the needs of others and ourselves can take thoughtful preparation and perhaps list making. Some of these things that we've talked about already. The point is, it takes time. It takes focused thought. It's not just having the time set aside to pray and talk to God, but it's using that time wisely by combining it with meditation, either before we pray or while we're praying. Perhaps even trying to put yourself in the shoes of the individual you're praying for. If it's a prayer request situation, whether it's health or whether it's a different form of trial, really trying to walk in that person's shoes for a moment. Now, what would it be like to have a detached retina and have to lay face down for 7 days while it heals? That was one of our recent prayer requests. Can't imagine. I would go crazy laying face down for 7 days, not being able to just get up and do what I needed to do. Or what would it be like to be in your early 20s and be diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma 6 months after you were married? It's another recent prayer request. for one of our church members, Cassie Ebersole. What would it be like to be her husband, trying to start out this new role of being the leader of your family, of being a safe place, of being a supporter, and a few months in, to have your wife diagnosed with cancer? You're stopping to think in a focused way about what others might be going through can definitely amplify the effectiveness of our prayers. It can increase our compassion so that we can pray for them more fervently. So that it's not just a checklist item, but we're praying with compassion and love. So whether it's thinking about what we'll talk to God about, or thinking about his character, how he's been involved in our lives, what he deserves praise for, or thinking compassionately about the circumstances of others, meditation is intimately tied to prayer, and it can amplify the effectiveness of our prayers and help prevent that feeling of just going through the motions when we pray. How about a second effect of meditation? A second potential effect if we use meditation wisely. Number two is more impactful Bible study. More impactful or helpful Bible study. That's helpful and relevant to us personally, now, in this day and age. Turn with me back to Psalm 119. We'll begin in verse 97. Psalm 119, 97. When you think about scriptures about meditation, this might be one that comes to your mind. In fact, it's the section of Psalm 119 that inspired one of the hymns we sang today. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97, says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." Verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Now, how many of us, or how often, can we say that we feel this way about studying God's word? That we truly love God's law. That we read it and his words are sweet to our taste. And do we have a longing and a love for the word of God as described here? And if not, or not as often as we would like to, how might meditation help? How might meditation amplify our Bible study? Well, from another Life, Hope, and Truth article, "What is Meditation?" found this quote helpful. It says, "The counsel that the Bible has to offer is often in condensed form. To derive the full benefit of its wisdom, a person has to deliberate, to ponder its meaning, and the way to apply it personally." So in God's word, we have these nuggets packed full of truth and depth and understanding. But we need to meditate on them in order to gain their full benefit, to turn them over in our minds, as Webster's definition of meditation is, to look at them from all facets, to really unpack the meaning that's there. Simply reading the words on the page isn't the same as meditating on God's word and studying it at a deep level. Often when we have more excitement and zeal about God's word, it's when we've been taking the time to do this, to think deeper about what it really means, to ask questions, to think, why is it phrased that way? What is God trying to teach me from this verse? But when we know we have about 45 minutes or so to read the Bible, pray, shower, shave, get dressed, find a shirt that smells clean, iron our clothes, make coffee, pack our lunch, and eat breakfast before we have to leave, it's not quite the same effect as studying with that idea of meditation in mind. When we stop, when we plan for meditation, and we stop to ask ourselves questions along the way, to read with curiosity, to stop and really think about how we can apply what we've just read in the day ahead, that's a completely different level of studying God's Word. It's not just reading text on a page. It's listening to the voice of our Creator, how He's speaking to us through His Word. And we have to take time to listen. Focus time. Focus thought. I've had two people in the last week ask me questions about Bible study, about how to get more out of Bible study, how to really have deeper, more meaningful Bible study, how to have zeal for it again. One was just a personal conversation, and the other was a question submitted to the Life, Hope, and Truth website, to the personal correspondence department. And this individual who wrote was so excited to come across the website that had so much truth packed into its articles, so much substance available. And he shared that for the past year or so, the Word of God just hasn't been inspiring to him. And his question was, how can I make it come alive again? How can I have zeal for the Word of God again? And the direction I pointed him was toward meditation. Are you taking time to think about what these words mean? To think about how they apply? Hopefully that'll be helpful for him as it has been for me. Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 1. The first psalm, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Is that how we feel about Bible study sometimes, brethren? Do we sometimes feel like, I'm doing it, I'm doing my duty, I'm going through the motions, but I don't really have a hunger or thirst for the Word right now? Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." In verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." This one who has a delight in the law of the Lord, who meditates on God's word day and night, it produces results, refreshment, fruit, growth. But again, how do we get to that point? How do we have that zeal, that desire for the Word of God again? Well, verse 2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The question for you to ponder today is, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? This is kind of a chicken or the egg question, but which comes first? Delight in the law of the Lord, or meditating on his law day and night? We might think, well, if I could just get that zeal, that excitement, that delight for the Word of God, then I would want to meditate on it day and night. But is that how it works in our other relationships? You know, if my spouse just made me feel loved and excited to spend time with her, then I would love her more. Or is that how it works when you were dating your spouse? Was it you knew you had a pure and genuine love for this person, and therefore you thought about him or her all the time? Or was it you thought about this person all the time, and you developed this love for them? Now, I'm not saying with 100% certainty that that's the order of events here, but it's interesting to think about, and the point is that there's a synergy between the two. There's a synergy between meditating on God's law and delighting in it. The two have to go together in order for a zeal for God's word to take place. The article, "What is Meditation?" says, "Bible study is also enhanced by periods of meditation. Thinking about what we read in the Bible, how it relates to other passages we have read, and especially how it applies in our lives. We gain knowledge by just reading the words of the Bible, but to grow in understanding, in discernment, and wisdom, and I would even add, in zeal, takes diligent study and prayerful meditation. The two have to go hand in hand. So we might ask ourselves, do I just read the Word of God, or do I study the Word of God, seeking to grow in understanding and discernment and wisdom and love of His truth? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Just like any relationship, love has to be stirred up. Love is a verb, it's an action. Love, the feeling, is a product of the action. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Can you do that without focused thought while you're studying? Can you divide it correctly, know how to apply it in different circumstances, different situations, without deep thought, contemplation, meditation about what we're reading? And we're told in Ephesians 6, in the section on the armor of God, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's our only offensive weapon against Satan and his attacks. But we have to know how to use it. We have to be able to rightly divide the Word of God and apply it in different scenarios. And that takes meditation. So meditation helps us kindle a love of the truth. It can help us to think deeper about what we're studying, how it fits into the entirety of God's Word, and how we can apply it personally in our own lives. Meditation definitely affects the depth of our studies. How about a third effect of meditation? More meaningful fasting. Number three, more meaningful fasting. Have you ever fasted? Got to the last 10 minutes or so of your fast before it's time to eat and felt like, you know, I'm not sure that I did much more than just go hungry. I know I have, personally. We decide to fast because we want to draw near to God. We want to build our relationship with Him. We want to seek His will in our lives. But what's missing in that scenario when we get to the end of a fast day and we realize it's not really what I hoped it would be? Well, perhaps in part, it's focused thinking, it's meditation that may have been missing. Let's look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah is inspired by God to describe two types of fasting. A fast that God has chosen, how He does want us to see and approach fasting, in a way that's abhorrent to Him if we approach fasting in that way. Isaiah chapter 58, we'll begin in verse 1. Isaiah is inspired to write, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They act like they haven't even done anything wrong. They act like they're really diligently serving me. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? To say, woe is me, I'm withering away, I'm fasting. Hashtag so hungry. Hashtag so spiritual. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? See, that type of fasting is all about the self, wanting to be recognized, or about wanting to change God, wanting to change his perspective on his dealings in your life. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Isn't this what I want it to be like? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? See, God's telling us the fast he has chosen, what he wants our approach to fasting to be like, is not a desire to change him, but a desire to be shown how we need to change. What bonds of wickedness need to be loosed in our lives? What burdens need to be lifted? How we need to change our interactions with others? But my point in turning to this section is, what if we fasted with these questions in mind? With these aspects of the fast that God has chosen in our minds for us to meditate on? What if we were fasting with questions in mind like, what bonds of wickedness are laying hold of me? How can they be loosed? What burdens am I holding on to that I need to turn over to God and be set free from? Or, related to verse 7, how can I be more generous and share my blessings with others? Turn my focus outward instead of inward. Are there areas where I can be helping others where I'm currently hiding myself, as it describes here? Isaiah said, when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. I visualize someone trying not to make eye contact here. They see a need and they try to look the other way and act really busy. So God's desire for our fasting is that we seek to understand how we can change, not that we strive to change him. But growing in an understanding of how we need to change requires meditation. It requires focused thinking on these aspects of the fast that God has chosen. While we're humbly fasting, we can be in a more teachable attitude to answer these questions honestly and achieve these outcomes that he desires. The Life, Hope, and Truth article, Christian Meditation, another section says, the difficult circumstances of a fast may cause our heads to hurt and our thoughts to wander to food and drink. I mean, what proportion of the time while we're fasting do we think about how we're going to break that fast and how much food we're going to eat when it's finished? At times, our minds can wander there because we're physical. But these difficult circumstances, they may also help us concentrate in a powerful way on our weaknesses and God's greatness. Growing in humility and reliance on God can be an important benefit of fasting with focused meditation. So when we fast, seeking to meditate on where we need to grow, on our weaknesses, and on God's greatness, the effects of our fast will be magnified. They will be amplified. Point number four, effect number four of meditation in our lives. You might be thinking, but we already covered all the basic spiritual tools of growth. Bible study, prayer, fasting. Well, how about fellowship? Effect number four can be deeper communication and connections in our fellowship. Deeper communication and connections in our fellowship. Turn with me back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 16. When we're in the habit of meditating throughout the week, meditating on God's word, meditating on what he deserves praise for, how he's been involved in our lives, where we need to grow. When we're in that habit of meditating, it can give substance to our conversations with others on the Sabbath. Instead of talking to someone after services and having the conversation go something like this, "So how's it going?" "Good." "What's new?" "Not much. Same old, same old. Just living the grind, going day to day." When we personally are in the habit of meditating throughout the week, our conversations can be directed because of our meditation, because of the time that we've spent on focusing on God's word throughout the week ahead. Those conversations can take on more of the form of, "You know, I was thinking about this week. I read this scripture, and I was wondering what you thought about it. I know it says over here this, and just wondering how those two relate." You know, you can begin a discussion about something that matters. But even that, even meaningful fellowship, requires that we're meditating on God's word ahead of time. Otherwise, the deep conversations won't just spring out of nowhere. Malachi 3, verse 16. This is an awesome verse, but it's also a little bit intimidating. It says, "Then those who feared the eternal spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." Wait. God's people, those who fear him, were talking to each other, and God was listening in and heard them. I believe without a doubt he still does that with us today. "And those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." So while we're interacting, while we're talking to each other, God's listening. And he has this book of remembrance before him. And he says the purpose of this book, it's for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Is our speech, our conversations with each other, is that evidence that we fear God and that we've been meditating on what he's like? That we've been thinking about his character? That we've been purposefully thinking about his word, his plan, the future in his family? Could God listen in to our conversations here at services and draw that conclusion that, yes, they've been meditating on my name? That should be our goal. Psalm 77. Psalm 77. We'll read verses 11 and 12. This is a psalm of Asaph. And verse 11 says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old." And verse 12, "I will also meditate on all your work." But what's the result that he says here in verse 12? Not just that he would meditate on it personally, which is great, which is what we should do, which amplifies our prayer. But he says here, "I'll meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." Who's he talking to? Is he talking to himself? Or is he talking to other people? The Authorized Version says, "I'll meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." And do we talk to others about what God's done for us in the past week? About how he's been involved, about how he's delivered us, about how we felt perplexed or about to be crushed or in despair and he intervened? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're meditating on these things, on God's involvement, on his word, on his plan, it will be what we talk to others about. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you know, that's not only true on the Sabbath, but if we're meditating throughout the week, this is what we're turning over in our mind, his word, his faithfulness. We're probably not going to want to wait until this 2 or 3 hour period on Saturday to talk about these things. We're probably going to want to reach out and talk to other people with the same faith, the same understanding throughout the week. I personally have a few close people, people I'm close to, who it's just normal practice for us to send random questions or comments throughout the week, whether it's a text or an email. It could be, so this verse, do you think that means dot, dot, dot? No, you're crazy. There's no way it means that. No, sharing back and forth, talking about what we're meditating on in God's word, trying to gain deeper understanding of it through fellowship. But that combination of meditation and fellowship. Meditation on the word of God throughout the week can mean that we're conversing about the word of God, not only at services, but we're conversing, fellowshipping with others of like mind throughout the week too, not just on the Sabbath. Let's note one more verse in this regard in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, we'll begin in verse 23. I think of all the people I've talked to about this subject, I've never met a person who said, you know, I just wish people would stop trying to have deep conversations with me. Instead, I've talked to others who have kind of this frustration. You know, it's kind of hard sometimes to get something deeper going. It's hard to get a conversation going that matters, that has purpose, that's not just about the weather outside. Well, what are we doing to contribute to that deeper communication and fellowship? Are we meditating on God and his word so that we can initiate some of those conversations? Hebrews 10, verse 23, says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we tend to focus in on verse 25 here on the importance of not forsaking the assembly, of coming to Sabbath services each week, which is absolutely true and valid. But did you notice the phrase at the beginning of verse 24? It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That takes focused thinking. That takes meditation. We don't just stir one another up to love and good works, encourage and exhort each other on a whim. It says, consider one another in order to do this. Stop and think. So perhaps during the week or on Sabbath morning, we can think about ways that we might encourage others in the congregation. We can think about their needs, their struggles, the encouragement or exhortation they might need. Consider them, meditate on these things ahead of time so that we can be those people that promote the deeper fellowship, the deeper connections. One of the effects of meditation on our lives is that it will supply us with an abundance of positive, encouraging material to talk about with other people. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 also. Philippians 4 verse 8. Wasn't planning to turn to this verse, but it just seems kind of wrong to give a sermon on meditation and not turn here. Philippians 4 and verse 8, and I think it fits here in this concept, this topic of using meditation to amplify our fellowship. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If we're thinking on these things, these eight positive qualities or categories of things to think on, how much more encouraging will our communication with others be? If we're thinking about what's true and pure and noble and right and just, and praiseworthy, we probably won't be that negative Nancy on the Sabbath who can be kind of discouraging to others, will be the one to build other people up, to encourage, to exhort. We'll be ready and willing to talk to others about things that matter because we've taken the time to meditate on things that matter. So, another effect of meditation is that it can cause deeper communication and connections with others in fellowship. One more that we'll discuss today, our final point, number five, fifth effect of meditation is practical wisdom to change. Practical wisdom to change. And we all have those sins that so easily beset us. We have those sins that we, and perhaps only each of us individually know what those are, but we know this is an area where I just keep tripping up, where I keep falling short, where I keep sinning. How can meditation help with that? How are we ever going to overcome these type of sins? When we know we need God's help, we need His Spirit, we need to talk to Him, ask for forgiveness, and seek His help to overcome. But we also need to think. We also need to think. Of course, asking that our thinking would be guided by God's Spirit. The article Christian Meditation says, the Bible doesn't teach meditation that is just for stress reduction or health or peace of mind, though these can be nice side effects. Biblical meditation is designed to prepare us for action. We think right things, so we will do right things. We think right things, so we will do right things. Turn back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. This says, the mantle of responsibility is being handed off to Joshua after Moses' death. And he's encouraged in verses 7 and 8 here, Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. But again, why? So that he could be a wealth of understanding and knowledge, so that he could know all things, and if others ever had a question, they could come to him? Well, maybe in part. But what's the reason given here in the verse? You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. See, the whole purpose of meditating on God's law is that so that we practice it better, so that we do the things we're meditating on, so that the righteous response is in our mind. It's usually not a matter of people not understanding what the right thing is to do, at least once we're called and have our minds opened. You know, how many of the sins that we struggle with in our lives are because of a lack of understanding versus how many of them are because of a lack of willpower or self-control? But we're supposed to fill our minds with the Word of God so that we may do them, so that we can live according to these words. 1 Timothy 4, 15. Our meditation on God's truth should cause a result. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. This is coming right on the heels of Paul telling Timothy to be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And he told him, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And in verse 15, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. The result of our meditation on these things should be progress, growth, change. And it should be evident. The article once again says, Christian meditation allows us to mentally practice righteousness. If we are mentally practicing what we should do in various situations, these right responses will be more likely to come to mind when we face trials and temptations. So those sins that keep plaguing us, that keep creeping back into our lives, the ones we know that we habitually struggle with, we can meditate on those, examine them, and ask ourselves some questions. You know, what common circumstances lead me to committing that same old sin? What seems to trigger that sin response in me? How could I respond differently the next time that I see those signs leading to that perfect storm for this sin? The next time this situation occurs, what would be a righteous response that I could choose so that I don't give in to sin the next time? How can I trigger my memory to remember this righteous response instead of just reacting like I normally do? See, this process of growing and overcoming, it requires focused thought. It requires meditation. We fill our minds with the word, but we also have to think about how it applies so that we're prepared the next time that situation comes up. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. This speaks to that process of filling our minds with the right response that we want to have. Beginning in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can someone really overcome sin and change? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. In verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. See, as we're studying God's word, as we're thinking about how it applies to our lives, we hide these things in our hearts. We place the right response in our minds. We think about what a better choice, a more righteous response would be. And by hiding those things in our heart, we're more likely to make that righteous response instead of just reacting in sin. So just like an athlete can visualize himself scoring a goal or making a beautiful drive to the basket without spraining his ankle, we can visualize the right response that we want to see ourselves achieve if we take time to stop and think about those situations ahead of time. Final verse, Psalm 4, verse 4. Psalm 4, 4. We've been talking about meditating on these areas where we fall short in sin ahead of time, but this is a slightly different perspective. This is more of the present tense. Psalm 4, verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Well, that's easy to say. It's easy to read. It's a whole lot harder to do in the moment. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Meditation in the moment, when we recognize that I'm getting to that spot again where I usually act in a way that I regret later. If we could just cause ourselves to stop and meditate within our hearts and be still in that moment, to be mindful of the fact that I have a choice right now, we would have a whole lot less to repent of later, wouldn't we? Like I said before, it's not usually that we struggle with what to do, with understanding how we should react. It's the struggle to be mindful enough in the moment to be able to choose that righteous response. That's the challenge. If we can get ourselves to stop and meditate in the moment. But part of that is filling our mind with those righteous responses ahead of time, meditating on the scenario ahead of time so that we can call to our awareness what the more appropriate response would be. So as we've seen today in our brief review of the topic, meditation is a very important and effective tool. In my opinion, it's perhaps the most underrated tool of Christian growth. It has the ability to amplify the effects of all of the other basics of Christianity that might typically take up more of our time and attention. But as we each think about trying to improve our lives and walk more like our elder brother Jesus Christ, whether it's in the days, weeks, or the whole year ahead, don't forget about meditation. It has to be purposefully engaged in, planned as part of our day and part of our lifestyle, if we're to benefit from its positive effects. So as 2019 begins, let's think purposefully about filling our lives with more purposeful thinking. Let's make this a time for meditation.